dealing with the personality of Satan. And for our opening discussion, we'd like just briefly to give the 14 titles. These are probably not exhaustive. There might be some that are a little bit more vague. But these are primary titles, besides many adjectives, like angel of light and others. First, liar and the father of lies, John 8:44, and even calls him the original. Second, murderer in the same text, John 8:44, from the beginning, having the idea of the original murderer and the originator of murder. Three, deceiver, Revelation 20 and 3. Fourth is wicked one. Come across this text this morning, 1 John 5:19 in the Revised Version. The Authorized Version leaves out the idea of wicked one. I think it should be in there, as most translations give it. Fifth is sinner from the beginning, or original sinner, 1 John 3:18. Having the idea he's the first and the originator of sin. Sixth is tempter, Matthew 4:3. Tempter, Matthew 4:3. Seven, adversary, which is a different word completely from the word Satan. It's a different Greek word. The Greek word is antidikos, A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. Very unique word. It is used of the opponent in a court of justice. A lawyer, in other words, who is for the prosecution. Now, it's interesting that we have a lawyer for the defense. Since we have an accuser before of the brethren before God day and night, we need a defender. A defender. And the precious Paracletos carries out one who comes alongside and defends when we are being opposed. So this is a separate idea of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Eight is the angel of the abyss. Angel of the abyss, Revelation 9:11. These are all very descriptive. Much could be commented on each one of these terms. Angel of the abyss, 9:11. Then nine, ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. Number nine, ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. Another very descriptive name or title, number 10, enemy. An enemy hath done this, showing the tares among the wheat. Matthew 13:25, 28, and 39. Three times. First time is when the parable is given, then his interpretation of the parable. Matthew 13:25, 28, and 29. 11 is accuser of the brethren. Another very descriptive title of the devil. Revelation 12:10. Accuser of the brethren. The next three are very, very descriptive. 12 is prince of the power of the air, or ruler of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, he says in the context. Ruler or prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Number 13, these two show his primary rulership. We shall take them later also. Number 13 is ruler of this world, this cosmos, the whole world. Ruler of this cosmos, three times by the Lord Jesus Christ. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. And we shall see under the temptation, methods of temptation, when the ruler of this world cometh, he does find something in us to answer. He even welcomes him a lot of times. But he found nothing in Jesus, for Christ had no fallen nature. None at all. He's the ruler of this world politically. You shouldn't put that word politically. The three times it occurs, I better give those to you. John 12:31. All of these are in John. John 12:31. 14:30. And 16:11. Each one of these are very, very graphic. John 12:31. 14:30 and 16:11. This word, arche, is prince or ruler, as it's used of Jesus in Revelation 1:5. Ruler of the kings of the earth, politically. 14 is religiously. He's the God of this age. The word world here is not cosmos, it's eon. He's the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And this is religiously. Remember, every religion on earth as a religion is demoniacal. Paul does not use the word religion in a good sense. James does. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows and so on. But Paul doesn't use religion in a good sense, like the Jews' religion in Galatians 1. Actually, Christianity is not a religion. It is a divine revelation. We use the word religion, we use it loosely, but we need to keep it in mind. But religiously, the devil is this world's God. I don't care whether it is a heinous, degrading religion, or if it's on Park Avenue in New York, some great big cathedral with a beautiful service. If it's a man-made religion out of man's heart, instigated by demons, it is not of God. We shall see the things which the heathen sacrifice, they sacrifice not unto God, but unto demons. The word heathen, there are nations. All of them. Keep that in mind, the God of this age and the ruler of this world. These two terms, we're coming back to them. Now, coming back to your notes on page 12, dealing still with the personality of the devil, Satan. He is a person. With all the attributes of personality. Personal pronouns are used concerning him, we've already seen. But personal actions and functions are ascribed to Satan. These will only briefly go, briefly name, go through them. These are only performed by personality and fulfilled by a person. they preclude any idea that the devil is only a myth, an allegory, an unreal will-o'-the-wisp. Believe me, he's real. We shall see under his kingdom and under his power. All of the expressions used concerning him in solemn prose, not in highly allegorical language, but in common conversational language, by the wildest stretch of the imagination, cannot be construed to mean a myth, an allegory. You could see in some highly allegorical portion where some prophetic symbols are used, or even actions such as the four beasts coming up out of the sea in Daniel 7, and each one with separate characteristics, and the fourth one a nondescript beast bearing all the characteristics of the first three, and then 10 horns upon the last beast, and then crowns upon the horns, and one horn overcoming 3 other horns. But the Holy Spirit explains. This is the wonderful thing about almost all of the symbolism used in the Bible. The Holy Spirit will explain it, even in the book of Revelation, as we will see next year. Look at a number of these attributes and functions and actions of personality ascribed to the devil. First is intelligence. And of course, again and again and again, almost every time that the devil is mentioned, some attribute of personality is ascribed unto him. As in 2 Corinthians 2:11, the devices of Satan. Mind you, a hurricane doesn't have devices. Sometime in poetic language, they might be ascribed into a hurricane, or to the law of gravity. Of course, the evolutionists are always describing personal patterns and plans to nature. Nature contrived over millions and billions of years to do this and that, as though nature can contrive anything. There are no devices in nature. There are evidences that God uses devices in nature. But nature itself doesn't have any devices. We saw in apologetics class. Well, it rains upon the just and the unjust. Without discrimination as far as lightning is concerned. And if you're foolhardy enough to get out in a thunderstorm, and especially take down your aerial, don't say, well, I'm a Christian, God will protect me. He just may not. He may decide he better hurry up and take you at lightning before you even get in worse shape. I know they say that God takes care of fools and babies, and when you get out there, you are grown up, so I wouldn't even presume upon that other one. We read of the wiles of Satan. Wiles goes a little beyond the devices. It's cunning deception, beguiling tricks. The Revised Version even translates it craftiness of Satan. We read of him deceiving the nations in Revelation 12:9. All of these signify design, pattern, purpose. These are only products of intelligence. And I don't care what vile language you might use to personify things. Intelligence is only a product of personality. There isn't any intelligence in nature, or in any intelligence in a hurricane or in gravity. If you fall off that cliff as a believer, gravity will take a hold of you just as good as it will that blasphemous sinner. Look at the second, memory. And of course, every activity of Satan shows memory, but as he quotes Scripture to Christ in Matthew 4, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Of course, you're always mindful that he left out the most important part, to keep you in all thy ways. He left that part out. It wasn't his purpose to give that. He always misquotes Scripture. If the devil quotes Scripture to you, you've got to go back and look it up, find out where he quoted it. There seems always to be something wrong to me to see the devil at church quoting Scripture to the Son of God. He must have something in a wrong way to quote it. But it shows memory, knowledge, again and again and again, of course. But one specific text, Revelation 12:12, for he knoweth that his time is short. And this is memory also, since he has to know this primarily from the Bible. Will, again and again and again, will is ascribed unto a volition to the devil. You have the I wills of his fall in Isaiah 14:12-13. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend unto the sides of the recesses of the north, and so on. Then we read in 2 Timothy 2:26 that silly women are taken captive by him at his will. And I always put in the context, silly men also. That was understood. That's why he had to put this one in about silly women. That's in the last days. Before that, most deception and apostasy and bad hermeneutics was left up to silly men. But in the last days, we see a whole lot more silly women beginning to come forth, like Mrs. Eddie and others. Yes?
How do you know that his memory, I heard you thought that his memory was perfect.
I draw it from a deduction. And the deduction is in psychology class. We'll be dealing with the infallibility of our subconscious memory. I believe all forgetting is due to physical connections in the brain, neuronic connections. You'll see this in amnesia, you'll see it in, a knock on the head will cause you to forget. Maybe another knock on the head will make you remember again. It's just a matter of pardon if your head can stand out so many knocks. It also is seen probably from the fact that when our old natures have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the fallen in the great white throne judgment, they shall be judged according to things done in the body. And they'll be there that day in the fadeless memory of the subconscious. And of course, I think this is one of the truths in psychoanalysis, that the subconscious has a perfect recording of your life, both the voluntary and the involuntary. Both the unconscious dream life as well as the conscious life. Yes? Did you have a question?
I feel
that
my
team,
a mighty force is
super strong. Amen. Our sister has been going through a time of testing and trial, and the Lord has been blessing her, and He'll bring her out of it. Bless her out. Our God is able to keep us from falling into presumptuous faults before the presence of His glory. I'm so glad that God has surrounded us, as we've seen in angelology, with a host of His own, as well as put Himself within us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We will see a little bit more next year in the subconscious concerning fadelessness of memory. It is intimated in a lot of other texts that I haven't given. You couldn't do it in just to answer the question. But it is important. I'm glad you asked it. Demons and fallen angels and Lucifer not being dependent upon a physical brain would have a subconscious, as far as demons are concerned, but angels not with a subconscious, they just are spirit beings. Evidently, their memory would have no deficiency whatsoever. It'll be interesting as we'll explore this avenue in our class next year in biblical psychology. It's of the utmost importance in several doctrines. And it also will show that man is a tripartite being in his natural being and then has had imparted a brand new nature with all the elements of personality in it. In the new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Notice emotions are ascribed unto Lucifer. Now we saw earlier in angelology, I don't believe love is ascribed to any spirit being. By that I mean as far as their being created spirits. Angels are ministering spirits. And the devil is a spirit being. Love seems to be an attribute reserved for us, made in the image of God. I'm not crossing paths with that. But hatred certainly is an attribute of the devil. Woe be to the inhabitants of the earth, for the dragon has come down on you having great wrath, for he knows his time is short. He tempts, as in the case of Eve and Christ in the Scriptures, Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. He speaks again and again and again, as we find him in Job 1 and 2. In Matthew 4, as he talks to Christ, and all through the Bible, we have the speaking of Lucifer. He accuses, Revelation 12, 10, which is an attribute of personality. He makes war, Revelation 12, 7 and 20 and 8 and 9. He works miracles along with all of his hosts. Look at the miracles that he used to destroy the family and possessions of Job. We'll see that Antichrist and the false prophet through the dragon will work miracles in the last days. Lucifer, that dragon, gave to this last emperor of Rome in the 13th chapter of Revelation and the 17th chapter, his great power and his great authority. He gave him his throne and his authority and his great power. And the Antichrist, Satan's son, son of Apollyon, son of destruction, will come in the last days with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, that they might believe a lie because they received not the love of the truth. In Ephesians 2. Again, don't sell the devil short. He hinders God's service. Yes. And in any time of testing in which you've been going, for any of us, this is the strong tower. Against the onslaught of the enemy or any kind of a real problem, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. He not only hinders God's servants, he ensnares the wicked and deceives the nations. And I think one of the greatest of his personality is he is capable of being punished. Now, you can't punish a hurricane or lightning or gravity or a principle or a myth or a symbol. Only personality can be punished. It can suffer punishment. not an abstraction. We read of this punishment of Satan when we come to his destiny. All of these are attributes of personality, accumulated proof that the devil is a person as well as his angels. In fact, those who deny Satan's personality are weak on their own personality and upon God and upon Christ and upon the Holy Spirit and upon good angels. For you have to go against the very plain teaching of Scripture to deny that the devil is a personal agent. It is no wonder that the devil's kids make much of denying Satan's personality. He would rather work incognito. Now we want to enter a new division, the power of Satan. Satan is a powerful person. Now there are two degrees here that we need to watch. While the believer is not to belittle, discount, downgrade the devil's ability, he is not to be little or rail against, and certainly never to joke about the devil. He is our implacable, bitter hatred, an enemy. Yet he is not to be slavishly feared. Here are the two extremes. Here's why the safe place is your life hid with Christ in God. Knowing that the enemy has to go through Christ to get to you. He is a defeated foe. His head's been bruised. His power of death is annulled. You should see these texts. It is always, we said before, a healthy exercise neither to downgrade nor overemphasize the resources of any enemy you have, and especially this one. He is your arch enemy. In fact, all other enemies come from him. You are not to overestimate his resources, nor underestimate yours. Neither one. The one who is on your side, greater are those that are for us than they that be against us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And says of demons, ye have overcome them. As we deal with Satan and his kingdom, always keep in mind Jesus Christ has absolutely conquered Satan and his kingdom. It only awaits execution. The conquering is already his. Over every foe. It only awaits the day of God's appointment. An execution. But Satan is a powerful foe. But Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus Christ hath spoiled, robbed, he invaded and stole from them their authority and power, principalities and powers. He's conquered them. And made ashore of them openly. And the whole expression, as Clark shows in his commentary, is of a Caesar leading in triumphant train the conquered foe. The blessed truth. But there need be no greatest fear, no real anxiety over our soul. It is only as we give him room. Either by going into his camp, presumptuously, disobeying God, and experimenting with evil, in a lot of ways, we shall say, you can give the enemy advantage. Don't expect God to protect you as you go over in the enemy's camp presumptuously. Now, if he sends you over there, as we said, like D.L. Moody, into the saloon to pray with them, not to drink with them, more than one young lady has said that she was marrying this imp of the devil in order to convert him. What a dangerous proposition. Putting herself under his authority and power in order to try to win him. If she can't win him before she marries him, she won't win him after she marries him. Period. And to presume that he will is utter foolishness. The devil's power is both a personal prerogative that God gave unto him when he created him such a high-powered being. You'll see in his origin, in Ezekiel especially, 28. It is a personal prerogative. It is a personal commitment that God gave unto him. God made him the highest created being in all of God's creation. And it is also one of delegation. As he made him the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, as head of a vast kingdom, we shall see the three primary agents in his kingdom, but as ruler of this world, he has a vast army under him of angels and demons who do his bidding in every part of his kingdom. They are well regimented, and they do absolutely Satan's bidding. We want to take up briefly a few of these points in your notes, and then I want to look a little bit at Satan's kingdom, either today or in the next lesson. The personal power of Satan is without computation. You'll see a little of it in the very intimations in the Bible, various intimations in the Bible, as he controls nations, as kingdoms do his bidding, as he works miracles in nature. There's no way that we could possibly know the greatness of a being like this in power. He could contend with Michael, the prince of all angels, the archangel, Jude 6. Michael is the greatest angel that God ever made, since he is the archangel. But when he contended with the devil over the body of Moses, he had to invoke the name of the Lord. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He couldn't rebuke him in his own right. Second, he accomplished the entrance of sin and the fall of the human race. Genesis 3. He can appear before God to accuse the brethren before God day and night, and to accuse Job, as we saw in 1st and 2nd Job. You'll see why. Not only can he appear before God, he has to, as one of the rulers. It would seem, we shall see a little later, that the cherubim are heavenly rulers. The sons of God, probably in the book of Job, we shall be considering. that he must also appear before God. He has the power over the elements. You read Job 1 and 2. Fire, windstorm, earthquakes, and so on. No. But the temptation that comes through him. Now, the temptation when you're tempted of your own lust. That's self-originating. That comes from around the old man still to wiggle. Have any authority at all in you. For if he does anything, it's wrong. He's at enmity with God. Yes. That's his wiles. That's the smartest thing he does. And the dumbest thing probably was to try to tempt Jesus. But what was the first temptation of Christ? A weakness, physical. 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Turn this stone into bread. Weakest point. Certainly the enemy knows our weakest point. If an army attacks a city, do they attack the place where all the artillery is and the battlements are the thickest and everything's the strongest? Or they attack the weakest part? Always. And Satan, as an intelligent being, knows our weakest part. In fact, he knows that temptation that took us last year, a year before, that he defeated us on back there 30 years ago or 50 years ago. Now, some of you didn't defeat you 50 years ago. But there are some of us here even longer than that. But his memory being perfect, he knows what worked then, and he even knew what worked with Eve 6,000 years ago. And remember, those three temptations, you'll see them a little later, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they all have their weakest points. We shall see, as we deal with the psychology of temptation, why the devil approaches each of us a little differently. The devil knew not to come to Jesus, for instance, with a temptation to lust. It had to be a different kind of temptation completely. Christ had no fallen nature. The devil found nothing in Christ that answered to him. But he knows enough, he does find something that answers. We'll develop that in the psychology of temptation. We deal with it a little bit in biblical psychology, but a little bit more here, Lord willing. He had the power of death in the Old Testament. Even now, the Lord gives the power of death to some, over some. As the incestuous person at Corinth, I delivered the body over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of Christ. But notice who is to do the destroying. But thank God Jesus has the keys now, Revelation 1:18. He has the power to deceive and weaken the nations. And he holds the whole world like a baby in his lap, is the Greek, as the Revised Version shows it. In 1 John 5:19, you also see this in Matthew 13:38. And we've also seen he's the God of this age. We want to, in the time remaining, at least introduce the subject, under the power of Satan, or Satan's kingdom, vast kingdom, great resources, vast army, superhuman power. This should drive every one of us to Christ. And not play with temptation, play with sin. We Christians seem to have the idea that since we're eternally secure in Christ, we can be a little nonchalant about the enemy, about his onslaught. And we could take a very small viper into our bosom as a pet. Can you safely play with sin? You give advantage to the devil. Great advantage. And you do. Let's look at the power of Satan in his kingdom. This is not in your notes. Men forget Satan's powerful position as head, ruler, king, sovereign, over a vast empire. But the Bible teaches it in many ways. While the devil is not omnipresent, remember there is only one who is omnipresent, it's God, in his three persons. Remember, omnipresent means everywhere. There is no place in all of God's creation, no point of space or point of time, where God is not in the fullness of his being. But more than that, there is no place outside of God's creation, to the infinitude of space and time, where God isn't in the fullness of plenitude of his being. Always keep that in mind. That is God's omnipresence. That is God's absolute presence everywhere. God is not divided in point of time and space, so that a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit somewhere else, so that he is spread thin out of all the creation. God dwells in you in the fullness of his being, and he dwells in me in the fullness of his being, and that Hottentot in Africa, and that Chinaman in China, and so on. And that one in heaven, in the third heaven in the New Jews, he's in each one of those in the fullness of his being. He's the only one. Yes? Do you have a question? There is and we won't go into it in detail. In a sense, he was localized, but in his deity, he couldn't be localized. That's why he said that strange statement that theologians kind of warp around and try to fool with a little bit, where he spoke about the Son of Man which is in heaven. And you can't fool with the tense, it's there in the Greek. Right now, when Jesus stood right there on earth, he said, I'm in heaven too. Not only was he in heaven, he was over beyond heaven. Far as you want to go. Now that only is God. Not one created thing is omnipresent, or has any of the attributes of omnipotence and omniscience, or the five absolute attributes of God. Only God is absolute. So Lucifer is restricted in time. There was a time when there wasn't any Lucifer. He was created. He's restricted in power. He's restricted in presence. The devil is not omnipresent. I know we say we're tempted of the devil. We're really tempted of one of his angels. I doubt whether any of us are big enough potatoes for the devil to give personal attention to. I hope not. But he has so many agents that he can be everywhere as far as creation is concerned. Through his agencies. You see that in a great powerful government in the old day when Brittany ruled the waves. And her kingdom and the sun never set upon the Roman Empire. On the British Empire, she said. And their agents were everywhere, and even one person, usually as representing the king, great as it were in the flag of Great Britain, had respect of every nation on earth. We even had to teach the Barbary pirates a little bit of respect to the American flag, though now, of course, They trot on the American flag all over the earth and don't think anything about it because we've become kind of pennywise with our foreign policy. Because if we make them mad, they might not take any of our land lease or handouts. This is a tragedy if one of these nations suddenly stands up and says, we don't want any more of your money. What are you going to do with all this money that you borrow? If they won't take it from you. I guess we're getting in kind of a funny place. But anyhow, through his agents, the devil is omnipresent in his influence and power. Let us look at some of the scriptures, and at least we'll get introduced into it, teaching the rulership or the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's not all of the expressions. We'll come across some more of them. Jesus was tempted along the line of Satan's kingdom by Satan's offer of the kingdoms of this world. In Matthew 4:8-10. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Luke says, in a moment of time. 4:5 of Luke. And the glory of them. He didn't show them the squalor of them. Showed Jesus the squalor. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee. And Luke adds, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. I know that a lot of the commentaries say that the devil lied to Jesus. He didn't have them to give. There wouldn't have been any temptation at all. He knew who Jesus was. He knew. No doubt about that at all. That's why he tried to kill him 9 times before he could get to the cross. 1 time before he was ever born. He tried to kill Jesus. When all of the agitation was going on in Joseph's mind, how to put away Mary privately, for according to the law, she should have been stoned to death. He knew that that baby wasn't his, and yet she was a spouse to him. He thought that she had been guilty of adultery. And he wrestled with a problem until the angel said, you're not going to take unto thee marriage to thy wife. For that holy thing which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. But the devil tried to get Joseph to make a public example of Mary, to have her slain, stoned to death, for being unfaithful unto him. Don't you think for 1 minute the devil didn't know who Jesus was? He was right there and heard what the angel Gabriel said unto Mary. He heard the wise men, what they said. He heard the angels singing. He heard the Magnificat as was being sung. He saw the whole thing. Yes? Ah, that's his stock in trade. He can't help but do that. He did the same thing to Eve, starting out, with that putting doubt. Yea, hath God said. Remember, God had just said, and the devil heard it. All that were around heard it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased at the baptism. Publicly. And the voice wasn't even still from heaven before the devil said, if thou be the Son of God. You'll see the same thing in us. Almost the moment you're saved, the devil come along and said, now if you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you be a son of God, he'll make the same pathway too, by the way, the same 3 temptations. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You follow them up. That's his stock in trade. Like I've said, if the devil came to Jesus with that great, if you be the Son of God, do you think he will let you go without suggesting doubt to you? Do you mean to tell me that you've been saved all this length of time and the devil never came along and asked you, how do you know you're saved? Especially when you don't feel saved that day. It's hard to feel saved if you've got a headache. Or if you wake up that morning, as we'll deal with it in psychology class, with the blahs. You wake up in the morning depressed for some unknown reason. It's an intricate problem, we shall see when we come to it, with augmented psychological problem. But that's when the devil come along and said, well, you thought you were saved yesterday, but how do you know you are today? And in it, we will give Martin Luther's wonderful statement about feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. That's why the scripture says, if our hearts condemn us greater, God is greater than our hearts. The devil can get you to believing sometimes, or not believing, but at least doubting. A certain insinuation of a doubt. He deals in that stock and trade. All these things will I give you. But the question is, and that many bring out, and you'll find it in many commentaries, does the devil have the kingdoms to deliver? And that's what we're going to try to prove to you here, not in this lesson, but in the next one. The devil does have the kingdoms of the world to deliver. He could have delivered them to Jesus. The devil knew that Jesus knew all the prophecies in the Old Testament about his Calvary. We're not going into a hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will in Christology classes. How much did Jesus know? There are two extremes there. He did grow in wisdom and in stature as well as in favor with God and man. But you can't help but see that boy at 12 years of age talking with me and confounding the doctors of the law in the temple of Jerusalem about his father's business, as he told his mother when they came back looking for him. He knew his father's business. He already was conscious of his ministry and mission on earth. You've still got some problems, I know, in the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much did his deity influence his humanity, and how much did his humanity influence his deity? Where did one leave off and the other begin? And were there two consciousnesses in Christ? And this has been argued for 2,000 years, by the way, in theology and the hypostatic union. And I think the early church got pretty good some pretty good statements out in the apostolic creed and so on that pretty much covers the subject, but still doesn't resolve the mystery. Can you and I understand the God-man Christ? The answer is no. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifesting the flesh. It is the greatest mystery this world has ever seen. And the next great mystery is you and I are saved and indwelt by him. The only two mysteries God calls great. We will have to start from there because our time is beginning to run out here. This temptation of Christ certainly shows that the devil could have delivered the kingdoms over to Christ. The scripture says that the Antichrist shall have the kingdoms of the world delivered unto him by the dragon, by the devil. The devil offered them to Jesus, and he refused. He shall offer them to another human. One of these days, not too far in the future, I think. when this king somewhere in the middle of Europe shall make a league with the devil, and he'll deliver them, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 13 says, will serve the Antichrist. But if the devil doesn't have them to offer or have them to give, how can he deliver them over to the Antichrist? It is also a little bit of an insight into why the nations act like they do. Actually, most national policies sooner or later become suicidal. Doesn't it? You haven't read any history if you don't believe it. They come into a greatness and into a prominence and power and then self-destruction. Either by some milquetoast policy of disarmament unilaterally, like the United States. We came out of the last World War, the greatest power this world has ever seen. And now Congress is arguing about, are the Russians ahead of us, or are we behind the Russians, and so on. Russia has been building up their power as fast as they can build it and starving their people to death to do it. And we have been letting our whole defenses become obsolete. Why? Because there's a power behind the Earth's government. Is America controlling the United States? The answer is no. There was a time when this nation was supposed to be under God. It isn't anymore. Look at the Supreme Court's decisions. They're dismissed.